Yeah. Okay. Today we are continuing. We are actually starting. Last week we talked about the life and words of Christ our Savior. We're going to go through the life of Christ in detail, looking at the passages describing his life. Last week we talked about his childhood. Okay. So today we're going to move on to another segment. Let's turn to the book of Mark. Okay. Mark chapter 1. And won't be printing any more Sunday school notes, okay? Make sure you can bring your book or booklet or whatever just to write down some of the notes so that you can actually follow through, study the passages. And Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Okay? Today we're going to be looking at Christ's life, a life of principled obedience, okay? Principled obedience. Okay, let's read Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Let's read together the three verses. All right, ready? One, two, go. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we start. Let's pray, Lord, this is your words. We thank you for this precious morning. Lord, every morning that we get up from our bed, we know, Lord, that you give us your mercies, your faithfulness already. Father, we are thankful that every day is a new day. Lord, we may have failed, Lord, we may have been discouraged by trials. Things may seem, Lord, insurmountable, we can't overcome. But Lord, we know that every day is a new day for you, with us. It's a new opportunity. You have allowed our bodies to rest. You allow our minds to at least take a break. And then when we get up, Lord, your word teaches us that, Lord, your faithfulness, your compassions and your mercies are new every morning. And they serve to refresh us. I pray, Father, that you refresh us this morning, especially the Lord's Day, as we celebrate in our hearts the resurrection of Christ, that we serve a living Savior. And today, as we come and study your life from the beginning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way through your life, your words. We know, Lord, that every word of God is pure, and every word of God is able to change us from the inside. And I pray, Lord, you will do your cleansing work through your word, because thy word teaches that wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto unto thy word. We pray today we will take heed to your word and your life. We pray, Father, that you will bless the hearers, but more than anything, Lord, I pray you will work in the hearts of every Christian or those who call themselves Christians. They will hear your voice through your word. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're actually going to be painting the life of Christ through Mark, but some of the other passages actually opens up Christ's life a little bit more. Okay, that's why we call it the Synoptic Gospels. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 9 to 11, I just, in a nutshell, just tell you that Jesus went to be baptized. Okay, he went to be baptized by John, and as he was baptized, the heavens opened, and God showed his pleasure at his son's obedience. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, which we will be parking a lot more. Right? Those who was in the Yishun discipleship group, I taught this, but I'll spare with it a while, but I'm just going to highlight a few more things which I believe is so important in the life of a Christian. Okay, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, Matthew was written to the Jews. Okay? Was written to the Jews, the Jewish people, and many of the things which is involved in, he put in Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew made sure that he related to the Jewish writers a lot. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, same thing as you read in Mark chapter 1, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan to a specific person, John, to be baptized. Okay, that in itself is a spiritual lesson. Do you know the distance between Galilee to Jordan? Anyone? Okay, I was just doing a little bit of study. It is 62 kilometers. And they didn't have MRT. They didn't have budget airline. They didn't have... Jesus walked 62 kilometers, or at least estimated, okay, from Nazareth, where he was. Nazareth was in Galilee. He walked from Nazareth to Jordan River to be baptized. This is important, by the individual God authorized. Okay, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33. I want you to cross-reference this so that there are biblical basis for why we do things. But this is an important lesson that we see in the life of Jesus, our Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John was just making a comment, okay? He said, when Jesus came to him the first time, he didn't recognize him. But in John 1:33, John said this, and I knew him not. In other words, I don't know who this guy is. But he that sent me to baptize, notice the authority, he that sent me, he that authorized me to baptize, God the Father appointed John the Baptist as a forerunner to baptize. He that sent me to baptize with water, the Father, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Which means, God the Father had made it very clear to John the Baptist, look, when you're going to be baptizing, you're going to be baptizing a lot of people. But it's going to be one special individual that when you can actually see the Holy Spirit descending, that is the one, that is the Messiah. Does it make sense? Okay, now, so John the Baptist was on the lookout. But coming back to the point in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus went to John the Baptist, who was the one authorized to conduct the baptism of repentance. Okay? And so, when Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John, he walked 62 kilometers. And just take that, put that note, all right? Because I'm going to highlight a very important spiritual lesson about obedience. Three things. When Jesus went, number one, he had an intention to be baptized by John, because that's what the Bible said. Number two, John was Jesus' forerunner. He was the prophesied forerunner of Jesus' life. And Jesus had to be identified with the ministry of his forerunner so that God can make known to the nation of Israel the Messiah. Okay, and number three, I believe very much, this is a spiritual application. Jesus wanted to show us as his children what it meant to be obedient. To be obedient to him, okay? So in verse, that's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized on him. Then in verse 14, I just go through the passage. What did John the Baptist say? But John forbade him, saying, John stopped. Jesus came to be baptized of John. John the Baptist, who was a created man, told Jesus, I can't do this. What do you mean, me baptizing you? Now, was John the Baptist right? Was he right? Ragidin? Okay, John the Baptist was right. Why was John the Baptist right? Because John the Baptist knew this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. And John the Baptist, how in the world am I supposed, me a creature baptized a creator? No way. The response that John the Baptist gave was a right response, okay? It was a right response. And you know, it was also a humble response. John chapter 3 verse 30 say, he must increase, I must decrease. And John the Baptist had the proper attitude in his ministry. He knew who he was. Okay, and now application for us as Christians, we need to know that the ministry we have is not ours, it's God's. And when we serve God, we need to know he's in charge, not us. And anything that happens and all that may be out of our control, but we can rest in the fact that he's in control and we are just his servants moving. Okay, but John, coming back to here, Matthew 3:14, John had a proper response because he stopped him and said, I cannot baptize you. I have need to be baptized of thee, and come down to me. Look, you are the Son of God. I should be baptized by you. That was John's example of humility. But in verse 15, Jesus' answer is the principle of obedience that every Christian needs to understand. Okay? You know what Jesus said? Suffer it. Jesus answering said unto him, so as John the Baptist had in his mind, I cannot baptize you, you must baptize me. That was his correct, appropriate response. But Jesus answered that. You know, he answered his thought. And Jesus said what? Allow it to be so now. Suffer it to be so now. John, I know this is what you think. And maybe I'm just speculating. I'm thankful that you have that kind of attitude. But you know, allow it to be so now. Interesting. Why? Because Jesus says, because it becometh us. The word becometh us means because it is the right thing to fulfill all righteousness. God gave John the Baptist a ministry of baptism. Jesus didn't have to be baptized by John. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yeah. He's the Son of God. He didn't have to be. This is an important point for Christians. We need to understand this. Jesus didn't have to be baptized by John the Baptist, but he allowed himself to. After we highlight that as a key point in our obedience, Jesus did not have to be baptized, but there were reasons why God set in place for John, Jesus to be baptized by John, to identify himself with John's ministry, to show us a pattern of obedience and to fulfill righteousness. Okay? Jesus said, allow it to be so now because it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. In this situation, John, it is the right thing to do. It is not about what you think is right. It is not about what I think is right. It's about what God thinks is right. Does that make sense? John the Baptist had his thinking, which is the right thing. Jesus also could have said, I'm the Son of God, why should I be baptized by this guy? Both of them were right. It's not about what you think, what I think, or what God thinks. Does it make sense? Do you know that should settle everything as believers? That should settle everything as believers. What God thinks. You know, as far you know, the pattern of settling differences, just in a small way, okay? John the Baptist have his thought, Jesus may also have his thought. Jesus is very clear. Jesus says, no, we just do what God says. And you know what? It was settled. Because John the Baptist in verse, interesting there, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 actually followed what Jesus said. That settled it. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, salvation be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, allowed him to do so, and John baptized Jesus in that situation. Okay? What is right is God's eyes is a very important principle in modern day Christianity, because many people are doing what is right in their own eyes today. It's very easy to determine right and wrong based on what I think. We try to rationalize, we give reasons, we give perspectives, we give this. We often, this is your perspective. We need to be careful on that, because it's not wrong to say that, but it may come to a point to think that, oh, this is your perspective versus my perspective. Then we need to determine what's God's perspective. Alright? In this situation, Jesus was more concerned for the righteousness of God. What is right in God's eyes? Okay, let's turn to Matthew 6:33. I think you all know the verse. You all know the verse, Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, and his righteousness. The kingdom of God refers to everything and anything that pertains to God and his priorities and his interests and his plan and his direction. God's kingdom. Who rules in God's kingdom? God. And as believers in Christ, we need to put God's kingdom first and his righteousness, what is right in his eyes. What he thinks is right. Whatever God determines is right. That is right. Because Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing? Genesis 18:25. And God, our God, is a righteous judge. And everything he says is right. Okay, so As Christians, in all our decisions, we need to seek very clearly in our hearts, Lord, if I'm going to do this, does it advance your kingdom? Is it going to be a benefit profitable for your kingdom? Because this is what Jesus taught. To the point that many of his disciples were taught to deny deny what they want. Because yesterday I was asked a question by one of my children and said, "Wow, is it good? Is it important to sacrifice for the greater good? Is it important for us to sacrifice what we want for the greater good?" And the answer is? Who say yes? Who say no? Who say, "I'm not too sure, because if I say, I will have to commit to it." You know, in the Bible, Jesus said, "I'm come, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it." It is so important for us as believers that our Heavenly Father has a plan on earth. And we as his servants, as his children, when he saved us, he put us in a place that will fulfill his plan. And I want to encourage you, God will put you in a place that he knows is best for you, best for his plan. God is God, because he's so wise. He will put you in a place that's best for you, best for his plan, and he knows that you can take it. Does that make sense? And I think you can come up with verses to fit all these three, because that's God's plan. God says he will never put you through something you cannot take. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God's will is always the best for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, the thoughts that give you thoughts of peace, and give you an expected end." Okay? And so, God's wise in that sense. Obedience is determined by what is right by God's word. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's turn there for 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll give you an illustration of this. Perfectly right, perfectly honest intention. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the passage whereby King David wanted to build a house for God. Okay? I just read. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in the house of cedar." Okay? "But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." David had the right heart. Amen? You know, application for Christians, if you are dwelling in houses of cedar, you need to consider a house of God. Think about that. Many Christians, I know many missionaries or pastors, say, "No, when we give to God," my pastor in Australia, when I was studying there, said, "You know what, they send from," he's American, "so the Americans send packages." You know what? He received leftover tea bags. Can you imagine? Tea bags that they don't use anymore, they pack it and send it to the missionaries. And it is said that missionaries always get the second-hand stuff. What we don't want already, then we give to the missionaries. An ambassador, missionaries are first-class citizens because they are giving their lives to serve God. We need to give them first-class things so that they can do the work out there. Does that make sense? We need to have this heart. We need to have this heart. They are sacrificing their entire lives. As a church, we need to have this mentality. When we give them everything that they need to do the work. Need, of course, sometimes we can bless them with things that will help them know that God's people care for them. But it's important. But coming back to here, David had a good intention. He says, "Look, I'm dwelling in this nice house. But God is dwelling behind curtains." When was the last time you thought about that? "God, you blessed me so much. What can I do for you?" And it was in David's heart, right? It was a good thing, right? And then Nathan said, "Well, go, do all that's in thine heart." Now, this is not a principle you take. You have to read the context. Nathan understood that David had a very good heart already. He knew that he wanted to do something for God. So then Nathan, in that situation, told David, "Well, all that's in your heart that you want to do for God, go ahead and do it. It's a good thing, David. It's a good thing." Verse 4, "And it came to pass that night, God spoke." God spoke. And the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee with the sword that went in, and cut off all enemies out of thy sight, and I made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great man that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more. And since I commanded the others to be over my people Israel, okay, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. Now what happened here is after David's intention with Nathan, God spoke to Nathan, and basically God is saying, look, I have never requested something like that from you. Even though it was a good thing, it shows the heart of our Heavenly Father. Whatever that's good that you want to honor God with, God appreciates. But you know what? Finally, it's what God says that's important. And it's interesting, God didn't require that big, ostentatious, outward expression of your heart. Actually, God was very interested in one thing, David's heart. Right? And I want us to, I just use this as an illustration. David had good intentions. Nathan had good intentions as well. But God said otherwise. But of course, we know that the plan was for Solomon to build. All right? So that was God's intention. Christians, in your discipleship with Christ, it's not important what you think, what you feel, what your opinions are. You need to ask yourself, Lord, what do you say about my opinion that matters? Because I can tell you, when you seriously study the word, God has serious... Jesus is always correcting the opinions of people in the Gospels. We need to see what he says about a lot of things. That's when we become a life of a disciple. We follow what Jesus said. Okay? So it's a requirement, according to verse 15, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3 again. As Christians, we must take this seriously. Jesus, in his own life, said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That means every Christian need to have a heart to do right. Every Christian need to have a heart to do right. Now, this is the context of a person who is a Christian. Okay, Jesus is, the Son of God. And Jesus says to the Christian, it must be in your heart every time to do the right thing. To do the right thing. And this is important. Do right in God's sight. Okay? Any questions? Okay, before we go into, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Sorry, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Some of you may know the verse already. It must be in the heart of every child of God to want to do the right thing, because Jesus laid it down as a principle. It becometh us. It is suitable. It is the right thing. It is your. It is appropriate. It is part of your job description as a Christian. We cannot actually bend on this. We cannot compromise on this. If the Son of God says it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, it means, as a Christian, with all the heart of love for God, we need to do the right thing. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, let's read that. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 4, reading, 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, this is a definition of sin. If you ever want a definition of sin from the Bible, this is a definition of sin. Whosoever committeth sin, breaketh the law. Transgress means you break the law. Whether intentional or ignorantly. Whether intentional or ignorantly. In Singapore, If you're from the foreign lands, you drive at 160 kilometers an hour, the traffic police is going to stop you.
So I just came from overseas.
Say, okay, you know what they do? Not that I tried. I saw someone trying to argue with the traffic police. The traffic police actually said, now you take this ticket, you go to Maxwell Road, they'll talk to you. You've broken the law. You can argue till the cows come home. Singapore maximum speed is what? 100 or 90. I think 90 is on the highway. They probably go to 110. But you go 160, the TP is going to be very fast to stop you. And the TP is not going to argue with you. You take this summon, you go to Maxwell Road, then they'll sort you out. You know why? You've broken the law. You've broken the law. But I don't know. You've broken the law. I want us to understand this. It's so important because in this day and age, a lot of people want to look at the heart. I can dare say, even if you have no intention of breaking the law and you break it, you're still a sinner before God. Did you know that? Think about that. We have to go to first principles when it comes to sin. It's not about intention. If you do it, that's sin. In fact, Jesus goes as far as to say that if you think it in your heart, that's sin. Matthew 5. Okay? You don't have to outwardly do it. You think it in your heart, that's sin. In fact, the Bible says a thought of foolishness is sin. The moment you think of, I'm not going to listen to my dad and mom, that's sin. Did you know that? It's sin. That's sin. And when we realize what Jesus is telling us, we need to get back to what God says. Otherwise, Christians, your life will have no power. Okay? In 1 John 3, 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. When we transgress the law is something written. Right? So if you break the 90 kilometer per hour, you've broken the law. That's the line you cross over. It's not determined by whether you intended it or not. You cross over, that's wrong. Okay? That's wrong. That's sin already. Do you realize that's why how weak we are to keep the law? Because how many of you have never thought foolishly this morning? How many of you have never, maybe in a whole day, don't worry, Brother Johnny, I've never sinned for 1 second in my life. Yeah, right. I don't dare even to say that because we're all sinners. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Him to control us. That's why we need to die to ourselves daily. That's why we need God to help us. No unsaved person can ever say that. He that don't have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You cannot resist sin. You cannot resist the evil thoughts. You cannot resist the evil intentions. Why? Because we're sinners. Okay? But after we become a Christian, God lays down His rules to help us. He puts His laws in our hearts so that we will do the right thing. Yes, we have the old nature to fight us. But you know, God says that we need Him. Notice in 1 John 3, 4. That's not the end of the verse though. Although it's full stop there. But in verse 5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sin. Bless God for that. Yes, we have a sinful nature. Yes, we will always fall. Yes, we cannot depend on ourselves. But in verse 5, that's why Jesus had to come, so that He can take away our sins, forgive us, and give us a new start in life. Alright? Okay. Any question? So which means that, okay, we're talking about life of principle obedience. We have to recognize the opposite. When we don't do according to what God says in that situation based on God's word, that's sin. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4, the last verse. No argument about that. If you know what is right to do, okay, let's turn to James chapter 4. James 4, verse 17, sorry. James 4. James 4 verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that's sin. In the context of this, this is very interesting. This is particularly, I think, relevant to Singaporeans. Because Singaporeans make a lot of plans. Holiday plans, work plans, career plans, future plans. This passage in verse 13 say, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereof ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what James is teaching the Jewish Christians? Put God first in your plans. Don't plan, next year I'm going to go this place, I'm going to set up this thing, and I'm going to get gain, and I'm going to stay there for a year because business is going to be good. You know what James says? No, rather you should say, Lord, what is your will? Put God first in your plan. Okay? In verse 6, it says, but now ye rejoice in your boasting. People saying, well, I'll go there, I sure make a lot of money. James says, look, you're rejoicing in that. You're rejoicing in your plans. Where's God? And then in verse 17, he lays down the principle, therefore, to him that knoweth to do the right thing, seek God in your plans, and you don't do it, that's sin. It's sin. Any plan that minus God is sin. That's what it says here. You know, the life of a disciple requires us to add God in our plans. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Christ if you're not willing to put God in your plans. Okay? So that's actually that's an important principle for us to understand. Now, does that mean that everything is... That's why we need to have a personal, everyday relationship with God. As you read His Word, God will speak to your heart with the Word if you allow Him to. Many Christians say, "Wow, you say that, wow, that's so legalistic, man." Just go to the Word. Go to the Word. Go to what God says, and then listen to what God says. You know, there are many things that God says about the Pharisees that are applicable to us. Don't you know that? Okay? And we need to go to the Word, and God can convict us in our hearts so that we can know obedience. Okay? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Any questions? So we know that obedience, it depends on what is right. God's Word, when we don't do it, according to God's Word, it is sin. It's a transgression of God's law. Now, I just want to qualify this by saying, when you've broken God's law, in this day and age, God applies His grace to help us get right. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, you break the law, what happens to you? That's it. That's it. Okay? If you break the law in the Old Testament, and you're caught under the Mosaic law, the punishment is very clear. Okay? But in the age of grace, when God wants us to obey Him based on love, and we break it, by the way, just because there's grace, that doesn't mean it's not sin. It's still sin. It's still sin. Christians understand this. When we disobey God, it is still sin in God's eyes. But your sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. If we make light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to pay for you, if we make light of it by saying, well, Jesus paid for it, I can do what I want, right? No way. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says. How can we continue in sin? Your entire life, do you realize your entire life hinges on the cross? Without the cross, we are nothing. And so even our disobedience, we need to see in the light of, Lord, how can I do this? How can I disobey you in sin when you die for sin? It's not possible. That's why, thankfully, based on the cross, listen, Christians, when we sin and disobey God, based on the cross, God is willing and able to extend His grace so that we will get right. Does that make sense? The goal of God showing us His love through the cross and through His grace is to say, hey, guys, get right. But if the first level of conviction doesn't work, God has to put in more stringent measures like discipline. People have broken legs before, in car accident, they lost their jobs. Why? Because God was chastising them. And we still don't get up and wake up. You know what God says? There's a place called death to a Christian. God says, you come back. You've dishonored me enough. Okay, so do you realize all these are still grace? Last Sunday I was preaching on Uzziah. This thing that really hit me. Remember King Uzziah? When the Bible says when he was strong, 2 Chronicles 26, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And he went into the temple, right? And he wanted to burn incense, right? Do you know that God still had grace for him? You know why? God sent 80 valiant men to stop him. 80 priests said, King, I know you're the king, but you're not supposed to come into the temple. You know what God was doing? Trying to protect Uzziah. If Uzziah said, oh yeah, I'm sorry actually. Well, 80 valiant men standing there said, no, you're not supposed to go in. Come on, let's obey God. He refused. Guess what? That was the end of his life. He finished his entire ministry. Okay, he died a leper. That was Isaiah was said. Okay? So, what else to understand? When I say that it is sin, we have to recognize in the Bible, when you disobey God, that's sin, full stop. It's not a mistake. It's not something I can live with. And the Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot play hide and seek with sin. Sin will always win. The Bible is very clear. And the reason why God had to put there, because God doesn't want us to be broken and corrupted by sin. If we understand God's intention, then you don't sin, okay? And that's why obedience becomes important. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Okay? And so what kind of mindset should we have with regards to obedience? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Paul, in a context of love and wanting the church to be united, taught this. He said, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This means every Christian, as a disciple of Christ, need to have this kind of mind. Agree? That's what Paul said. This apostolic instruction. This kind of mindset must be in you, which was also in Christ, our Savior. Who? Being in the form of God. The idea of form of God doesn't mean just a... being God. In other words, both internally, He is God in all His character, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That phrase simply means he did not think that something was taken away from him just because he became a servant. In other words, in his heart, he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. But when Jesus was on earth, remember he was in the fleshly form, right? He was veiled, right? Do you realize that is a hard thing for him? It's a hard thing for him. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John saw the glorified body of Christ, that was the real Jesus in his glorified form. But you know what? In all his 33 years of life, the Lord Jesus chose to cover up his divinity so that he could be a servant of man. Let's say it again. Jesus covered up his divinity so that he could be a servant of men. Can you imagine if Dr. Tony Tan, which is our president, come in with all his entourage, you know, and wants to serve you? What would you say? Hey, no, 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 you're the president, don't touch me. Right? But if Dr. Tony Tan cover himself, disguise himself, and sit among us, maybe he changed his hairstyle. His hairstyle very characteristic, right? Or he changed his glasses to become, maybe he wear contact lenses, or whatever, he disguised himself and come among us and wash our plate. Oh yeah, hi, how are you? What's your name? Oh, Anthony. Oh, hi, Anthony. You know, that kind of thing. And he disguised himself. You'll be willing to allow him to do that, right? The Bible says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But you know what? Keep going. This is so good. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He became a doulos. Not a diaconate. Not a doulos. A diaconate is a deacon who is a servant of men in the church. Okay? A doulos is a bond slave. The bond slave has no rights except to do the will of the master. This is so important. Jesus came to be a doulos, that he have no rights except to do the will of the master. Okay? And he took on him, he made himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a doulos. Read the Greek. In other words, when I come into this earth, Jesus is very clear. I have no rights of my own except to fulfill the will of my heavenly Father. That was what he constantly said in his life. Did he not? Constantly said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. John chapter 4, verse 34. He is very clear. In John 17, verse 3, I wrote the article here. I have glorified thee, Father, and I have finished your work on earth. Okay? His whole life was consumed with this. And was made in the likeness of man. The likeness of man has the idea to the image of man. Not just his image of man, but to also go through all the weaknesses of man. To understand the infirmities of man. So that he can be our high priest. Okay? And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. In humbling himself, became obedient unto death. The Son of God, who can never die. This is important. The Son of God, who can never die, submitted himself to a sinner's death. The Son of God, who can never die, submitted to a sinner's death. But not only that, this is even more important. Even the death of the cross. Okay? Even the death of the cross. Okay? So in Philippians 2 verse 8, we see that the death of the cross was the ultimate obedience that Jesus went through to show us what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. Let me read. Obedience, as far as Jesus is concerned, was so important in his relationship with God that even if it means death, he did not face him. He will still do it. Obedience was so important in his life, in the relationship with God the Father, that even if it was obedience to the death, he will do it. Do you know that we also see some indications of this? Every soldier who goes to war to fight to defend his country must be prepared to die. You know, there's some testimonies of these people who went to Normandy. He said, "No, I know when I go there, I will probably not come back." And they are prepared. And all they are prepared to do is to obey the instruction of the commander. The commander said, charge, he charged. Commander said, hold back, he hold back. And there was one particular series, there was a captain of a ship who wanted to help the people on the beach, but it was very clear. The commander said, you do not use your cannonballs, not cannonballs, no, your rounds to help the people. Okay, you're supposed to save for something else. The guy was like, come on guys, these guys are being slaughtered there. I want to help. But you know what? He was under instruction from the commander. He said, you know, you do not fire them. But of course, after when they overcome, then they start firing. Then, okay, then thank God it was overrun. But you know, obedience is so important. For Christians, is our obedience to God so important to us in our relationship that we will not stop at anything to obey God? What I find many Christians today, and I hope it's not true, but you know, let's be honest, it's very true many times in Christian circles, we will give all reasons and excuses not to obey God. Why I cannot come for this? Why I cannot serve God here? Why I cannot read the Bible? Why I cannot pray? Those are excuses and reasons which will not stand the test of the judgment seat. And that's why in our life of discipleship, we have to learn to have a close relationship with God, that to the point that God, whatever you say, I'll do. We need to come to that stage as a Christian. Okay? That's why I started very much with John the Baptist's response was right. The Lord Jesus was right. But it wasn't important that both were right. It was more important what God said. Okay? Obedience, as far as Jesus is concerned, was so important in his relationship with God that even if it means death, it did not face him, he will still do it. It is not a subjective or relative feeling, but it is a principle. That cannot be, it cannot be what I always believe or thought, but the will of God in this situation. And the way we get very sensitive to God in making such decision is when we are obedient to the revealed will of God. The very starting point. Now, I was just thinking through, I was listening to a message my daughter was sharing with me. Do you know what helped Jesus to be victorious in Gethsemane? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The Garden of Gethsemane was one of the Lord Jesus' most severe, excruciating tests of submission and obedience because he told God, "God, is it possible for me not to go to the cross?" You know where was his victory won? At his baptism. You know why I say that? If we are not willing to obey in the small things, if we are not willing to obey God in the small things, God has no more plans for you. And you will never overcome when God has to put you through the tough ones. Okay? In our Christian life, obedience is such an important principle. Any questions? No, when the Lord Jesus actually went through Gethsemane, went turned at Matthew 27 and said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me," the cup of suffering that he's going to go through. The cup of suffering is known by many people, number one, to be the physical suffering that he's going to go through. Okay? One. Number two, the death, the crucifixion, the physical death. But you know, the most excruciating one for Christ was what? Separation from his own Heavenly Father. And many commentators believe, and I believe too, Jesus was a brave man. He was a courageous man. Would you agree with me? He was strong. He would dare to openly challenge the Pharisees, not because he wanted to offend them, because he loved them. Do you see that? It takes love to scold someone so that person will change, even though that person is dead set against you and want to kill you. It took love. And Jesus actually loved Judas Iscariot also. And after he was betrayed, Jesus called Judas Iscariot friend. Okay? But Jesus was strong. And I'm sure perhaps the scourging and the pain would be part of the repertoire. But you know, the most scary thing for him, "I've never experienced separation from my own Heavenly Father." But you know what Jesus says? "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew. When Jesus came, he knew that he was going to give his life. Knowing is one thing. Going through it is another thing. Would you agree? Jesus knew through his life, and he was telling his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be crucified, he's going to die." But you know, when he go through the final, "This is God, this is it. I'm going to have to go through it, Lord, but do I have to?" He knew the answer. Many times we struggle with God not because God wasn't clear with what he wanted us to do. It's because we struggle in our hearts because we don't want to do it. Agree? You think about the instances of scripture where men of God struggle. Actually, the decision has already been sealed by God. It's men struggling against God. But God allows us that struggle. Did you know that? God allows us to struggle so that we will learn to come out submissive and victorious. The design of the challenge in our hearts, when we say, "God, I know this is right, but do I really have to do it?" God says, "Yeah." But God is not intent on making it hard for us. He knows. In any training, the toughest part is the one you have to endure. Because if you can go through that training, you become a better person. Agree? That's in the secular life. In God's spiritual training, God puts us through the trials, the struggles. Jesus knew that he was going to die, but he still struggled. But you know what? He came out submissive, victorious, to teach us a lesson in what it meant to be obedient to death. Thankfully, God don't require us to be so now. But I'm saying this. If you cannot be obedient to the small things, God has no more plans for you. Oh, sorry, I take that back. He has one plan for you. You need to redo this course again and again and again and again and again and again until you learn. As a strict but caring commander who says, "Look, I need you to do this." But you know, the care of the commander must come out clearly to this particular person. "Look, I'm not putting you through this for the sake of making it tough for you. If you're not going to get past this, you're going to have tough times in this life." And God, in his grace, many times, can I say this? I had this Sunday school teacher, his name is Stanley, he said something. When God gave us a test, he gave us all the answers. I still remember, he said, you know, when God gave you this test, right, he pinned all the answers all over the wall. It's whether or not we want to listen to his answers and write it down. But you know what? Man is so proud sometimes that even when God gave the answers, we don't want to. We still fight it. To our destruction. That's what Uzziah had. Remember when he was strong? The Bible says his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride will block all obedience to God. Pride. It's not that person, this situation, it is pride. Don't give any more excuses if we are not obeying God. It's pride. I want to control my life. But God says, no, even Jesus, Son of God, gave up his own right. Okay? Now, a few things, a few lessons, just to write down if you like. Number one, obedience is always based on the word of God. And God's word is always words of righteousness. He's always right. In Proverbs 8, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. All the words that I speak to you is governed by in the whole area of righteousness. That's what God says. There is nothing fraud or perverse in them, God says in Proverbs 8. Okay, second lesson. It is the right thing to obey all that God says, even when we do not understand why. That's the hardest thing for Singaporean Christians, because we are trained to analyze and rationalize everything. Aren't we? We're trained to rationalize everything. That's the Greek system of learning. Like the philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, they will question everything. You know, in the Bible, it's a Hebrew system of wisdom. God is wise. There's one wise God. God is wise. He knows everything. He's written down his laws. If we listen and obey him, even though we don't understand, we are wise. That's the Hebrew system, whereby we do, and then we learn the truth from God. John 7:17 teaches us, if any man will do his will, then he will know of the doctrine. Many of us would say, well, Brother Johnny, I don't understand this. I need to understand this before I do. That is unscriptural. Young people, as you grow up, you say, explain to me why. Even after your explanation, if your heart is not right, you won't want to do it. You know what? Can I tell you a heart of obedience? Your heart of obedience, it says, I don't need the explanation. Just tell me what I need to do. I say again, I don't need the explanation. Just tell me what to do. If God says be baptized, would you? This is simple, right? God says believe and be baptized. If God says forgive, God says submit, God says provoke not someone, provoke someone to love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Are we willing to obey that? Okay? It's the right thing to obey all that God says, even when we do not understand why. Okay? Number three, obedience involves submission. Obedience involves submission. Submission on two levels. One, I do it because it's right. And number two, I do it because I love the person who is telling me what to do. As a believer in a relationship with Christ, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Submission to God and obedience always involve two levels. I do it because it's right, and I do it because I love that person who gives me the instructions. Okay? Number four, obedience can be inconvenient. Jesus walked 62 kilometers. I want you to remember, Jesus walked 62 kilometers from Nazareth of Galilee all the way to Jordan to be baptized of John, the appointed person who can be baptized. You know, many people don't obey God. Wow, really? I must do this? Let me think about it. Inconvenience. Singaporeans are like that. And I dare say many believers will use convenience and inconvenience as a reason why they don't do certain things for God. It's amazing that Singaporeans, I'll just say it blanketly, can be late for church when they live very near. Whereas Christians overseas in persecuted countries would walk for hours just to be on time for church. Where's our hearts? Obedience comes from the heart. And we cannot force that, by the way. Do you realize God doesn't force us to be obedient? He does give us all the warnings. He gives us the blessings. He tells us the framework. He tells us what is necessary. Proverbs 23, 26, my son, give me thine heart. You know why Solomon said that to his son? Because Solomon knew he cannot force his son to do right. No one can force anyone to do right. Unless you believe in another system of religion who say convert or die. Or even there, many people choose to die. Why? They don't believe. You can convert people at knife point. You're not going to convert them in their hearts. Because obedience is a situation with the heart. Sometimes obedience can be inconvenient. Obedience can be inconvenient. But let's put it this way. When we're really loving something, our hearts are on that thing. And that's why I believe obedience has to be anchored in our relationship with God and how much He means to us. We may say a lot of things, we may talk a lot of Christianity and lingo, but if our lives don't reflect the obedience and the love for God, and we are sometimes even deliberately living in sin, we have no relationship with God. We can't say you have a relationship with God if you're in sin. Okay, so be very clear. Obedience can be inconvenient. I'll just listen to a message. I'll talk about that. Okay. Number five, obedience to the word of God is embedded in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? Just turn to Matthew 5. Obedience to the word of God is embedded in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. And we're finishing soon. Obedience to the word of God is embedded in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5, 17 to 20 says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Why did Jesus come to fulfill God's law? I thought the law was Mosaic. Why? Do you know why? That Jesus came to fulfill the law? God, what was the purpose of the law? Anyone? What's the purpose of God's Mosaic law, the Old Testament? Sorry? To protect us, yes. What else? To condemn us. Do you realize the law is to tell us that God gave the Old Testament law to tell us that, guys, there is no way you can fulfill my law without Christ. But when Jesus came, the Bible says, I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill it. You know what it meant? I want to show to you this world, Jesus is coming to fulfill all the law, to show that He is the only one on planet Earth and in this universe that can save sinful men, because He fulfilled the law, God's law, the righteous law, at every point, at every second, every minute, every hour, every day. His thoughts were right, His heart was right, His actions were right, and everything about Him was right. The Bible says He fulfilled the law. Okay? For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle, it shall in no wise pass from the law, to all be fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach them so, she shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Brother Johnny, you know this, the Old Testament law that he's talking about, say yes. But do you know that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, fulfilled the law so that He knows what we go through, and when we become Christians, He puts His Spirit in us to fulfill God's law. There was one teaching in a particular church which really shocked me. There was this guy who told me, I no longer have to say, let's say I offended Timothy, I no longer have to say sorry to him. I say, why? Oh, because Jesus paid for you at the cross. Because Jesus did away with the old law. I was like, but you offended him. Oh, I don't even have to say sorry to anyone now because Jesus has forgiven me my sin. I say, what? Excuse me, that's not Christ's law. That's not God's law. You need to be careful what church you go to. Because Jesus said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's important for us to see in the context, when Jesus said this, remember, no one could fulfill the law, including the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees talk about the law, but they don't do them. Okay? But after we become a Christian, the Bible says, I will put my law in your hearts. And get this, the law of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts helps us to forgive when we have to. Helps us to sacrifice for God when we have to. Help us to deal with sin when we have to. Help us to be kind to our neighbors when we don't feel like it. Help us to ignore the offenses. Love covers a multitude of sins when we are being offended, and we would just say no. In the name of Christ and by His Spirit, I put it all away. And by the way, all this I tell you is all in the law. In the Word. Yes? Yes? It's all in the Word. For people who say, I don't have to obey the Bible, it is inconsistent with the spirit of biblical obedience and Christianity. Okay? Obedience to the Word of God is embedded in the teachings of the Lord Jesus because, oh, this one is a good one. Obedience, number six, obedience to the Word of God is embedded in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Where did Jesus put all his teachings? In the Word. The church is built on the teachings of Christ as a foundation and the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Okay? So which means from cover to cover, why do you think we study the Word? It's so that we can be faithful to Christ. And you know why at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible will be open? God will say, sorry, you have my study notes all through your life. Whether you took the notes out to study and apply is another thing, but I put that study. Some of you got more than a few copies of the study notes. Some of you, hopefully, you don't have the updated version one. You know what I mean? The new translations. But you know, God's Word is always there. And so obedience to this Word is so important because Jesus put it in the Great Commission. As pastor, my job is to teach you to obey this Word. Teaching them to observe. The word observe means to keep, to preserve. And in the youth camp last year, you were taught to what? Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith in here. Why? Because this is its entirety. And no, we are to obey it. In the spirit of obeying God and in the spirit of our relationship and love to God. We obey the Bible because we love Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know why you get baptized? Not just to obey God, but because you show that you love Jesus and you want everyone to know. When I got married to my wife, before we got married, anyone here is the same. Before we even planned the wedding, we already settled in our hearts. I hope you did. You should. The wedding ceremony is just a public expression of what's already happened in the heart. And the ring that we wear, even though it can't pick up already, which is good, it shows its permanence. Why? You know what? We wear this as a sign that it's unchanging. There are some people in overseas who say, you really get married, a lot of money one there, you waste money. No. If you really love someone, nothing is too expensive. Yes? In the service message I'll share, we want one work of love to God. When you truly love someone, nothing is too expensive. You know how I know? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Would you give your son to die for a good for nothing? Will you send your only son to die on the cross, a cruel death for sinners like us? No way, but God so loved. If you really love someone, nothing is too expensive. It might be painful, but you're willing to give simply because of God's love. That's why God's love is called unconditional love, agape, divine. Only God is capable. But do you know that when we become Christians, God put that love in our hearts so that we can love unconditionally also. Okay? Quickly, blessings of obedience. It fulfills God's will. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist knew that this was the Son of God. Jesus was then proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God," which take away the sin of the world. Okay? It reveals a relationship with God, because in Matthew 3:17, what did God the Father says? "This is my beloved Son." Your obedience, listen, so important. Your obedience indicates your relationship with God. If you're not willing to obey Him, it could be you have no relationship to Him. I'm very serious about that. One of the things I'm learning to, if you don't want to obey God, it may mean you have no relationship to Christ. Why is it so hard to obey someone who loves you? Think about that. Who gave everything for us. Oh yeah, He has certain principles He wants us to follow so that we can grow and learn and overcome ourselves. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." It reveals a relationship with God. It brings God's pleasure, in whom I'm well pleased. Is God pleased with us? You know how do we please God? Based on this passage, Matthew 3:13-17? By obedience. Are you baptized? Have you surrendered that sin to God? If you're not, this is hard to say, but I will say it. You are living in a life of disobedience that will not get God's prayer answered. Because God says, if you consider or regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. Psalm 66:18. Many Christians' prayers are not answered because we keep sin in our lives. And you don't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Jesus' obedience led God the Father to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I take pleasure because He is obedient. Even when He didn't have to, He was willing to submit to that." You know what? It blesses others. When a Christian obeys God, it always encourages someone else. I still remember, I think it was Joseph who says that, "I want to be baptized as young, so I encourage other people to be baptized too." Remember that? Joseph, do you remember that? Yeah. You know, we need to come to a place of, "God, I obey you because it's right. God, I obey you because I love you." And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And from now on, Sunday school, we have memory verse. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Okay, let's turn there and read there, then we'll close. Okay, we'll have memory verse. We will take the first 5-10 minutes of every Sunday school to memorize that verse. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. All right, please jot it down. Okay, let's read it. If you've memorized it, praise God. But if not, start today. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, 22. Ready? 1, 2, let's read. 1 Samuel 15:21, 2, go. "And Samuel said, 'Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.'" Okay, 1 Samuel 15:22, we will go through the memory verse. Thankfully, this week you've got 2 weeks to learn, because next week's anniversary. Okay, so God's giving grace. So, but the next Sunday school, we'll go through this. Memorize those verses. It is more important for God for us to learn to obey. All right, any questions? Yes?
Just one
clarification. Sure. Oh, okay, okay. Yep, okay, okay. Yeah. Sure. Okay, maybe I just answer that quickly. A child who loves God and the Father will never ask for a $200 gift. At the same time, yes, amen, amen. Children, come on, amen, yes.
Okay, that's one. Okay.
Okay. Argue already, yeah.
There's no argument. Yeah. That's the first point. So you'll be right. Don't you? Yeah. The second point, a lot of times we tend to, today's society is we agree to disagree.
Mm.
And it's dangerous because church actually can speak to us to agree to disagree. So we must go back to the point that at the end of the day, it's like what you say, it's not what you think is right for God, right? Because if we allow to the conclusion or the outcome to be, you know, we split, or things will be just leave it at this, we agree to disagree. So at the end of the day, we must always remember that in Psalm 58, verse 11, God is the judge. Whatever we think, you know, like you say, it's not important, it's not the judge. Some people may just walk away, it's okay, when I think what I'm right, you think you're right, then okay, we're still friends.
Right intention and right approach.
God still was in anger. Testament was Lord, today, grace. Actually, Lord, God just took him away. The point here is that I was thinking, there's no easy answer. How do you then do right in that kind of situation? You think that it looks right, but that's not according to what God says.
Okay.
So I think importantly is for today, especially the younger generation, and then for all of us, is to walk very closely with God. So when instinctively you know when certain come up, this is the right thing to do because it is God's way of doing.
Okay. Amen. Just very quickly before we close, how do we determine right? Number one, phrase your situation properly. What am I talking about? Go to the Word. If you can find a Bible verse, a Bible passage, a Bible principle that opposes that, throw it out. That's wrong. In fact, you continue that sin. Okay? If you can't find, approach a man of God, go to Sword Searcher. There's many passages. That's one. Okay? If you still don't understand, maybe it's a bit vague, godly counsel. Okay? At the end of the day, as a church, if we cannot agree, you know what we need to do? We're not going to... we're not going to agree or disagree. We're going to go down on our knees and pray and seek God for the answer. If you're not willing to do that, that's pride. And if I'm not willing to do that, I'm proud. We're not above God. Many churches have split because of this principle. It is not... Well, it's not a biblical principle as regards to church. Some people may cite Paul and Barnabas. That's different. There are two men of God who have different ministries. They're different. In the church, we have to seek God. And because Jesus is the head of this church, He reserves the right to tell us what to do. You know, when the answer is very clear, that's why voting comes in. That's why different ways of expressing God's will comes in the church. And at the end of the day, when God settles that, then it should be settled in the hearts. Whether it's whether I like it or not. At the end of the day, if... This projector is, what brand is it? ViewSonic. I want Panasonic. Okay? It doesn't matter. If the church says ViewSonic, I have to agree it's ViewSonic. I cannot say, I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to resign. No, I can't. That would be proud. Okay? Okay? That's a word of prayer because of time. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to be your disciples, to be obedient to you because we know it's right, but to be obedient to you because we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you demonstrated the whole life of obedience to Christ, and we're going to study over the next few months. Father, I pray, help us never, Lord, to separate our lives from the life of Christ, from the very Savior who gave us his life, not just at the cross, but his life exemplified by his words, his teachings, the way he dealt with people, his attitudes. Lord, when you saved us and gave us your Spirit, you gave us your life too. And Father, I pray that every one of us will take obedience seriously as your disciples. Lord, it's not about me or anyone else, it's about you, Lord. Thank you for what we're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We thank you for the visitors that are here. We pray that God will bless their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.